Sounds better, the ABCs part two. That makes a little bit more sense. And she's got a little bit more sense than I do in some areas. Amen. All right. But we're going to start out with D. And I enjoyed the ABCs last week. And we'll review those at the end and put all A and all the way through F at the end. But the Savior's name, we talked about it when we kicked that off, that, you know, what isn't a name? The Bible says even a child is known by his doing. So in a name is a testimony. If your name is mentioned at work or at a family reunion or here at church or in your neighborhood, something comes to that person's mind. Something that you've done that was funny, something that you've done that was nice or things like that. We have a testimony. And then we see personalities come out in a person's name. Some people are more jovial than others. Some people are introvert, extrovert, all that kind of stuff. So our personality comes out in our name. And then, of course, our character, and that's something that we can build on. And we ought to build it on the principles of the Word of God and always do the right thing. And that's what character is. Character is what you are when nobody's looking, or character is what you are when the lights are off, this, that, and other. So that's in a person's name. And then we also saw that when you speak of somebody's name, maybe their position comes out, or maybe it's different hats that we wear. And we talked about that, how that, I'm a Christian, I'm also a husband, and then I'm also a dad, I'm also a pastor, I'm also a friend, and so forth. And so you have different hats that you might wear when your name is represented there. So Jesus, all the way through the Bible, of course, I was told in Bible college, always look for Jesus in the Bible. And why? Because it's, they said, I guarantee it's pointing towards him. So prophecy was pointing towards him. History was pointing towards him. What's going to happen in the future as far as him coming back is pointing towards him. And so we saw last week the A, B, and C of Jesus' name. So we'll start tonight with the D. First of all, in Romans 11:26, there tells us that Jesus is our deliverer. And we see that it says there, and so all Israel shall be saved. And so this was God's will. And of course, this is what God wanted. And it says here, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer. And there it is right there, the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. And so we know that that was God's plan. God's like, all right, men, because of sin, men have been separated from God, and they're on their way to hell. And so I need something. I need a way for them to be delivered out of that, and so forth. And Jesus was that. In Psalm 18:2, you don't have to take time to turn there. We'll just read it to you. It says here, the Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer. And so it's right there. And of course, these are other things that the psalmist was saying, that his Lord was. The Lord was his rock. And of course, a rock is something that's hard. And the Bible indicates that we ought to build our Christian life or our on the rock, because when the storms come, it'll stand. If a man builds his house on the sand, when the storms come, it'll be destroyed. So again, if you're trying to build your salvation on anything other than Jesus, it's going to be destroyed. You're trying to build anything on anything other than Jesus in your Christian life, the devil's going to destroy it. So he's our rock. And then it says here, our fortress. That fortress is that barrier, and he keeps us safe inside. And then he's here, our deliverer. So if Satan does, or any other imp comes to try to take our Christian life away, he can deliver us from that. And then it goes on to say, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust. He's my buckler. He's the horn of my salvation. He is my high tower. And, of course, the high tower there would give the connotation, back in the day when they did build the walls around the fortress, around the community, and they would have towers maybe in the corners and so forth, so they could go up in there and they could look for the enemy. And so, of course, if we have a relationship with Jesus, he will deliver us from the enemy as well and let us know that when he's coming. So as far as deliverer, we could add to that. He's our deliverer from hell, first of all. One sin, whether it be a big sin, little sin, one sin separates us from God and would send us to hell. But he delivered us from hell. He made it possible for us to accept him as his personal Savior and take away that sin debt, take away that punishment of a place called hell. So if you're saved, he's delivered you from hell. Second thing we see here, he can deliver you from satanic attacks. Just because you're saved doesn't mean Satan's going to say, all right, they're on their way to heaven now, I'm just going to leave them alone from now on. No, he's going to come after us. And he's going to try to tempt us. And he's going to try to trip us up. And he's going to try to get us to do things wrong. But the Bible says that Jesus is our deliverer from that satanic attack. Because he tells us in the Bible, resist him and he will flee. And so now I understand we get the resistance. That's push away or fight back a little bit. But again, if we try to resist Satan in our own flesh, we're gonna fail. He's stronger than us. If we're going to try to beat Satan in humanism, we're going to fail because he's stronger than that. But if we take the Word of God and we resist him, Jesus is our deliverer from Satan. Then the third thing he will deliver us from is that temptation. The Bible says that he's like, look, I'm not going to take temptation away from you. It's going to come. And I was tempted in all points just like you are, yet without sin. Why? Because I put into practice the Word of God and the help of my Father, and he delivered me from that temptation. And so the Bible says that Jesus will allow the temptation to come, but with that temptation, and you know the rest of the verse, will make a way of escape. And so he will give us there. So as far as that word deliver, yes, he delivers our soul from hell, but he also will help us be delivered from satanic attacks, and he also make it possible for us to be delivered from that temptation. And so stay away from it. So Jesus is our deliverer. Secondly, in the D's, he is our door. John 10, 7 and 9. John 10, verse 7 and 9 tells us that Jesus is the door. And I'll read you both verses. It says here in verse 7, then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, truly, truly, listen to me, pay attention. I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. And of course, the Bible gives the comparison as a Christian as being a sheep. And of course, a comparison as Jesus being a shepherd. And that shepherd takes care of the sheep. He'll lay down his life for them. He takes them out to pasture. He takes them to get water. He keeps them safe in the fold. He will go out and find the lost ones and bring them back. And so he is that shepherd. But it says here that he's the door of the sheep. And of course, if you study in the Bible, all the camps or all the cities that they had with walls, they had different gates or different ways to come in. They had the dung gate, and they had the main gate where people would go in and out, and they had where shipments of things would come in and so forth. They had different types of gates. But Jesus says, I am the door of the sheep. So if you're going to get to heaven as a sheep, you're going to have to go through the door. And verse 9 says this, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. And he just said plain as day right there in John, if you're going to get into heaven, you're going to have to be saved. And of course, I remember thinking, that I was saved earlier in my, childhood than when I was 10. Because my dad grabbed me by the back of the neck with my shirt and kept me from getting hit by a car. And so somebody said, are you saved? Oh, yeah, I'm saved. Why? Because he kept me. And what it was, we were at a convenience store. The mobile home was across the street in a little vacant parking lot. We were getting some cheese crackers, I'm sure. If you were my dad, you were going to get some cheese crackers and a Coke or something. But then the cars in this lane was stopped at the red light. The cars in this lane were not. And so I just thought I could just run through here and make it over there to where the truck was. And so I'm booking it. And I'm sure he was telling me to stop and look both ways, all that kind of stuff. But you know me, I was kept on running. And so he basically had to chase me down. And as I was coming out of this stop cars into, there was cars coming. And he grabbed me. Poof. And I was like, oh, you saved my life. And so I thought I was saved. But that's not what it's talking about. Being saved to go to heaven is you got to accept Christ as your personal Savior and His blood for the forgiveness of your sins. So that's the only way in. He's like, I'm the door. He said, I am the only way to get into heaven. I'm the door to heaven. And it goes on to say in John 14, 6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And so there's no other way. And it tells us right here in John 10 that if the person tried to sneak up another way, God would catch him, and they wouldn't be able to get in. And the Bible also says in 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, and the man Christ Jesus. So he is the door. And so we have to realize that. Now, you ask yourself, what can I do with the door? There's some doors right in front of me. And there are several things that we can do to those doors right there. The first thing we can do is we can open it. And when you got here, they were open. And so we were able to come in here. Now they're shut. And you can't get out till I'm done. Ha, ha, ha. But anyway, they're shut. And so, but that door's back there. So that's what, you know, the door is always going to be open. He's not going to say, look, there's certain people that can go to heaven and certain people can't go to heaven. No, the door is there available for everybody. Anybody that will come in that door, it is open unto them. And so it's an open door. And the Holy Spirit, when he knocks, we should open. And then we see we can also shut the door. We talked about that. That's there now. And of course, there's two connotations in the Bible where that door is shut. One, we saw in Genesis when the ark was being built. And the animals were going in and Noah and his family went in. And the Bible says, and God shut the door. Right, so he's like, okay, that's it. Not only was Moses supposed to build that ark, he was supposed to tell everybody, hey, you can come get on with us, and you'll stay alive. If you'll come through that door right there, you can go with us. And they all thought he had lost it, and he was cuckoo for Cocoa Puffs and all that kind of stuff. And so until it started raining, and I'm sure they were over there trying to get in, but God shut the door. And the Bible says also in the New Testament, God's Spirit will not always strive with man. So in other words, God will say, hey, I need you to be saved. I want you to be saved. Will you please be saved? And if the person says no, no, no. Now, we don't know when that is. But God will shut that door. And His Spirit will not always strive with man. Same way of a backslidden person. God will come and say, hey, I need you to get right with the Lord. I want you to get right with the Lord. I want you to start doing this again. No, no, no. The Bible says that He will turn that person over to reprobate mind for the destruction of flesh. His Spirit one day will say, the door shut. No more opportunities. Now, we don't know when it is. Only God. When sin is finished, it bringeth forth death. That's it. So, the door can be open. The door can be shut. Thirdly, we see here, we can go through the door. And the Bible talks about that. And then it says it can be knocked on. And I'm sure we can figure out some other things that a door will do. But that's all we'll talk about tonight. Revelation 3:20 says this, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. So Jesus is a door, and he stands at the door of our heart and knocks and asks us, let us in, let me in, let me in. And we're supposed to do so. So we see, first of all, God or Jesus is the deliverer. And secondly, he's the door. And then third and last D that we'll talk about tonight. And this was a new one for me. I'd never heard of this one, but the Bible calls him as the day spring. The day spring. And this is found in Luke 1, 78 and 79. And of course, I've read Luke I don't know how many times. We see here, it says in Luke 1, 78 and 79, it says here, through the tender mercies of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us. Okay, so the day spring. Jesus is called the day spring here in this verse. In verse 79, it says here, why did he visit us? Goes on to say in verse 79, to give light to them. So that's why he's here. Or that's why he came to the earth, to give light. And it says here, to sit in darkness, or give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. Then it says here, to guide our feet into the way of peace. So Jesus, as the day spring, he came to give light. He came to give guidance, and He'll come one day again to gather us. So those three things there. So first of all, we see here, He's the day spring. I looked up what the day spring meant, and it's kind of like the sun rises in the east and settles in the west. That's the S-U-N. Okay, and that's just something that's going to happen the rest of the time until it's destroyed and so forth. But the sun's going to rise in the east in the morning. It's going to settle in the west tomorrow afternoon. It'll do that again and again and again and again. The same, consistently. The day's going to spring up. That's just the way God said. And so same thing, just like that sun's going to come up every day and go down every day, and it's consistent, Jesus is right there for us, giving us light and giving us guidance. We don't have to wonder, where's that sun at? I mean, it might be behind the clouds, but it's going to come up. That's just the way God put it into practice, and it's going to go down. And so forth. So Jesus is going to try to give light to us and try to give guidance to us because He's the day spring. Then it also says in the Bible that the Son of God will return in the east. All right, the S-O-N will be in the clouds one day and He'll return in the east. He's going to just spring up. That's why the Bible says, watch, be ready. because it's gonna spring on you. And again, we all understand this. We've all been caught red-handed, if we want to call it, hand in the cookie jar, caught doing something that we shouldn't be doing, and we feel guilty immediately, and we wish we hadn't have done it immediately, and we're going to get in trouble immediately. So that day is going to spring up one day. And he says, hey, I want you to live like you're supposed to and do what you're supposed to, because one day my return is just going to spring on you. Like, boom, and there I'm going to be. And I don't want you to be ashamed. I don't want you to be guilty. I want to find you so doing. And when we get caught doing something good, we feel good about it. So that's what he said. The day spring is going to rise in the east, and he's going to come and return for his own. So praise the Lord that Jesus is our deliverer. He's the door, and he's also the day spring. And now we'll look at the east real quickly. Got three of them as well. And this first one is found in Isaiah 42:1. Isaiah 42:1. And when I say this one, especially Baptists, especially people that believe in the Bible and know about soul winning, we're supposed to be the light of the world and the salt of the earth, things like that. We're supposed to give out the gospel. When we hear this word, we get kind of the creepies. Ugh. All right, because a lot of people have taken it out of context and misused it. But the Bible says in Isaiah 42:1 that Jesus is the elect. Jesus is the elect. A lot of people say there are some people elected to go to heaven and some people elected to go to hell. Wrong answer. It's not his will that any should perish. Jesus died on the cross to pay for everybody's sins, okay? And so we see, but Jesus, or God called him, when it was prophesied, he was the elect. And we're going to see what he was elected to do. Isaiah 42:1. Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect. This is what God called Jesus. In whom my soul delighteth. He loved his son. We saw here this morning where Jesus said, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. He said here, my soul delighteth in him. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. And so, of course, God knew even in Isaiah that the Jews were going to reject. And he was going to open up the gospel to the Gentiles. And so he was elected to do that. Basically what this word elect here means, this is my plan. This is how I'm going to save people's souls. This is how I'm going to do that. This is my elected plan. This is also my payment. I elect that this is how I'll be satisfied. I'm going to elect the fact that my son's blood will have to be shed for the payment. So that was what he meant by his elect. This is my plan. This is my payment. And then lastly, we see that this was my provision. This is what I'm providing for you. So he elected to save anybody that would through his plan, through his payment, and through his provision of his son. So the prophecy of Jesus back here, God's elect, his chosen one. This is how I've chosen to pay the sins of the world. So God chose his son to be the payment for our sins. God chose the way of salvation. It was through the death, burial, and the resurrection of his son. God chose the way of sanctification. He's like, look, just live like my son. You find him in that book, and you do everything that he does, and you will live exactly the way he wants. So some people might say, well, I think God will just accept, and you just fill in the blank for a payment of sin. And there are people out there that do it. God say, I believe God will accept my good life, my good outweighing my bad. My giving to charitable organizations, my giving a helping hand, that'll get me into heaven. I think that's not God's elect. That's not what he elected. He elected to let his son pay for our sins. And he elected his blood to be the provision and so forth. He didn't elect. Nothing wrong with being good. Nothing wrong with being nice to people. But that's not what God elected to get us into heaven. Some people might say this, I think God would let me into heaven because, and just list whatever you want to list. The Bible says that he's not going to let us in unless we've been born again. And then I think God would be okay with this or okay with that. No, he elected his son's blood as the payment. He elected the death, burial, and resurrection. He elected Jesus being our example of how we should behave. So Jesus is the elect. Secondly, eternal life. We've all heard this one before. We could quote verse after verse. John 3:16 has the word eternal life in there. And Jesus is the eternal life. And it's found in 1 John 1:2. It says here, for the life was manifested. So we know the word eternal life. That means you're going to live forever. But where was it manifested from? Why is it possible? Jesus Christ. It was manifested, and we have seen it. All right, so we've seen it. We've seen eternal life. That's what the Bible says. And how do we see it? By faith. I believe there's a heaven by faith. I believe Jesus is going to come back and get me by faith. So we've seen that eternal life by faith. Then it goes on here, and we bear witness. So in other words, we can say, and I'm going there because I got saved. I'm going there because at 10 years old, I asked Jesus Christ to come into my heart. I'm going there. I'm bearing witness. And I know that the Holy Spirit is living inside of me. I know He saved and sealed me and will keep me saved until the day of redemption. Why? Because I have eternal life through the eternal life, and that's Jesus Christ. So I'll read the whole verse again. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and we bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father. So Jesus was up there in heaven before the foundations of the world. He was with the Father. He came down, was born of a virgin, and lived a perfect life, and died on the cross, and was manifested unto us. 1 John 5:11 says this, and this is the record that God hath given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. So it's the record. Now, of course, a record, you know, it's not something that you play, all right? Some of you might still have some of those. But the record is something that you record. In other words, it's written down. At the Social Security office, we have a record that we're who we say we are. We have a Social Security number, and they take some of our money and set it aside for us so when we're old we can get it back. Amen? So that's what they do. If we go down to the bank, if you have a bank account, it's the record. Your name's there. Praise God, there's a record in heaven. It's called the Lamb's Book of Life. And so that shows that we have eternal life, just like it shows we have some Social Security. It shows that we have a bank account. If you go to heaven and look, open up the Lamb's Book of Life, which the Bible says it will be open one day, that is the record. The day that you asked Jesus Christ to save you and you got eternal life, it was written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. And so praise the Lord, He's that eternal life manifested unto us. So, just like we sing, when the roll is called up yonder, we can say when the record is called up yonder, we'll be there. Why? Because it's been recorded. It was written down in heaven. It was written down in the Bible. 1 John 5:13, it says, these things have I written. Talking about the words of the Bible. Unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And so it was not only written down in heaven, it was written down in the Bible. It was written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. And it's written down on the tables of our heart that we have that eternal life. Number three, in the E's. Everlasting Father, and this is that one verse we've already read it twice in the ABCs here. This is Isaiah 9:6. For unto you a child is born, unto you a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called. And we did wonderful, and again, I guess we'll do wonderful when we get to the W's. But we did Counselor, and we will do the Mighty God. But then on the E's, we see here the Everlasting Father, the Everlasting Father. So Jesus is the Everlasting Father. Again, I know my little minute mind, you know, can't explain the Trinity. I accept it by faith. I know God is the God, and I know Jesus is Jesus, and I know the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit, but I also know that the Bible says that they're all one. And so Jesus is the Everlasting Father. And we have a little bit that we'll look at here. It says here, I and the Father are one, the Bible says. Of course, there's the Trinity and so forth. So we have Jesus as the Everlasting Father. So, E, elect. He was God's elect payment and provision for us. E, eternal life. When you get saved, you have eternal life. You're going to live forever. And then we are going to live forever with the Everlasting Father. That brings us to F. We'll look at these. The first F is this, faithful and true. Faithful and true. Let me read Revelation 19:11 to you. And I saw heaven opened. This was John wrote this down, John the Revelator. He did get to go up and see what was going on in heaven and saw some things like that. And the Bible says, and John wrote it down. And he says here, and I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called, and here it is, faithful and true. And that was Jesus Christ sitting on that white horse that John saw. And he says, and in righteousness He doth judge and make war. And so, of course, we talked about, I guess it was 3 weeks ago or 2 weeks ago from today in Sunday school about forgiveness. and Jesus is forgiveness. And He wants us to forgive. And He even says, if you won't forgive, I won't forgive you. So you need to forgive, so I'll forgive you. Things like that. And God's forgiveness is new every morning, we saw. And His mercy endures forever. And He's forgiveness. But then we see here, but He is also a righteous judge. And we talked about a while ago saying that, hey, the door can be open, but it also can be shut. And God says, shut the door. No more people in the ark. Shut the door. No more people can get saved. This is when this is going to happen. And of course, we know that during that time when He rules and reigns down here on earth, there will be people given the opportunity to be saved if they've never heard the gospel, if they've never rejected it. And there will be people giving out the gospel as well, things like that. But when that's all said and done, the devil's cast in the lake of fire, and that's it. Those are the ones that are saved will live forever. Those ones that are lost will die and burn forever, and so forth. So we see here that righteous judge. He will finally say, okay, no more forgiveness. No more time to get right. This is it. And so we see that He's that faithful and true. Now, He's going to give everybody every opportunity to get saved. That's why people ought to surrender and go to the mission field, so people can hear the name of Jesus. And that's why people ought to pass out tracts. And that's why people ought to witness to people. He's always going to do the right thing at the right time. We saw that this morning. He was faithful. He's appropriate. And so He's going to give everybody that lasting chance. But one day, the Bible talks about His eyes are like fire. And He's going to have feet like brass. And He's going to come back and rule and reign. And so forth. So He's going to do that. And that's what He is. He is faithful and true. Secondly, we see here He's the first and last. Again, so we'll just read this verse. We've looked at Alpha and Omega. We looked at the beginning and the end, in the A's and the B's. And now we're in the F, so we'll see first and last. So same connotation there. Revelation 1:17 says this, and when I saw, I fell at His feet as dead. And I believe, you know, even the cocky people of the world today, well, when I get there, I'll tell God something. I'll tell Him what I thought He should have done. Mm-mm. The Bible says here we're going to fall as dead. Every knee is going to bow. Every tongue is going to confess. We're not going to say, God, I don't think You should have done. And I think You should have done. And things like, no. We're going to fall at His feet dead. And it says here, and He laid His right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. I was here before it all started. I'll be here when it's all in, and we'll live forever together. He's the first and last. Number three, the faithful witness. He's a faithful witness. And Revelation 1:5. And the Bible commands us and pleads with us to be a faithful witness. But again, just like we've said, Jesus is our example. He is a faithful witness. When He was down here, we saw that in the you know, what think ye of Christ this morning? Well, I think every time I see Him, He's with a sinner. And we saw that the sermon this morning said, duh. The person that's sick needs a doctor. The person that's lost needs a Savior. And that's where He's going to be. And so He's that faithful witness. Revelation 1:5 says this, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness. He's the faithful witness. And of course, if you have ever watched any TV shows or anything like that, or true crime shows, things like that, you have witnesses. Some of them aren't faithful witnesses. They're liars. It's called perjury. Jesus would not perjure Himself. He's going to tell the truth no matter what, no matter what the situation is. And some of those situations, you might say, well, I'd have lied in that situation too, because He can't. He cannot lie. He's the faithful witness. He's going to always tell the truth. So A says here that the witness is supposed to be truthful in what they saw. Truthful in what they saw. And it's come up a lot here lately in Sunday school and some of the sermons here that Jesus Christ was before the foundations of the world. He was there with God. And so He did see it. And so He's witnessing to us, telling us what He saw. He was telling us what Him and God had in mind. Before the foundations of the world, the Bible says, we were in the mind of Christ. And so He was a faithful witness. He said, I'm telling you the truth. I'm telling you this is what you need to do. So not only does a witness tell what they saw, a good witness never misses an opportunity to tell it. Never misses an opportunity to tell it. And so sometimes in a courtroom situation, there's a witness, they don't want to tell what they saw because they may be being bullied by some person said, if you tell the truth, I'm going to do this and this to your family, or I'm going to do this and this to you. And so they don't want to go to the stand. Or maybe I'm not sure what they say. I plead the fifth, I guess, because it's going to incriminate me. If I get up and tell the truth, I'm going to have to tell them that I was involved and things like that. But Jesus never missed an opportunity to tell what he knew. And he's been telling it. He had it written down. The Holy Spirit tells it. Witnesses of our day and time keep telling it. So he never missed an opportunity to tell what he knew. So number one, we see here a true witness like he was, the faithful witness, always tell the truth. Secondly, never misses an opportunity to tell it. Thirdly, it's the same story every time. It's the same story every time. Some of you, you have those relatives, and that's what they do. They tell you the same story every time you see them. Man, when I was that age, I remember, and you're like, mm-hmm. And some of you, you're good at it. You smile and you nod your head, and you could finish the story, and so forth. And so, but it's always the same story. Then some of you might have an untruthful relative. They tell you a story, but it's different every time. They embellish it. My mom, she remembers stuff that didn't happen. she'll tell you the same story, but nowadays she's telling stories and she's adding stuff to my wife and I's. We tease her about that. But Jesus, every time he told the story, it was the same. It didn't change at all. The Bible says that I'm the same yesterday and today and forevermore. I am the Lord. I change not. And so when he's a faithful witness, he's going to tell us the same story every time. Sometimes you just maybe get tired of hearing the same story. And you maybe want to add something to it, or you want to make it a little, maybe sound a little bit more exciting and things like that. But Jesus told the same story, same story, same story, same story. And he'll continue to do that. So this is the way. We don't need a different version of it. Just people's, I guess, they like that. Some people, they don't like to live in the same place very long. They want to mix it up, go buy something else, move. I hate moving. All right, but I've had to do a lot of it. But anyway, they just want it different. And sometimes, some people, they every 6 months, they want a new car. And you can just keep going in debt and in debt and in debt, things like that. But they just want it different. Some people like that with friends. You're not my best friend anymore. That's my best friend. And they want to change best friends and so forth. Just change stuff. But Jesus doesn't change. And the devil might put that in our brain that's boring, that's monotonous, but there's security in that. It's always the same. And so praise the Lord that he was a faithful witness. Next, he was the firstborn, the Bible says. The firstborn. Again, this messes with your mind. I thought Jesus was born of a virgin, on Christmas Day, and there was thousands and thousands of people that had already been born. But the Bible calls him the firstborn. Colossians 1:15, who is the image of the invisible God? So he was there with God in the beginning, and he's the image of that invisible God. And it says, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. So he was here before anything else. Now, not here, but he was in heaven. And John 4:24 says this, God is a spirit, that invisible God. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. And so, again, we just have to accept that fact by faith, that God's a spirit. But Jesus was the image. He took on the form of a man. He was a spirit just like God was in the beginning, in heaven. But we see here, he took on the image of that invisible God when he became man. So, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. And so, he was the firstborn. He was here before anything. And then number five. As far as the F's, forerunner. Again, this kind of messed with my mind a little bit too, because when I heard forerunner, you know who I thought about? John the Baptist. That was what he was known as, the forerunner of Jesus. But according to the Bible, Jesus was before John the Baptist. He just wasn't born of a virgin yet, but he was. He was the forerunner before the forerunner was the forerunner. So John the Baptist was his forerunner, but this was just the forerunner of his earthly ministry, not his existence. Jesus was in heaven with God at the beginning. Hebrews 6:20 says this, whether the forerunner is for us, entered even Jesus. So whether the forerunner is for us, entered even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So we see here Jesus was the forerunner before even the forerunner that we know about. So he was there in the beginning. So he was the forerunner of life itself, the forerunner of the world, the forerunner of anything that's ever been come into existence. Jesus was there first. And the forerunner basically means this. He means a scout. I don't know if you know military terms or not, but you have some type of scout. They would go out and look. Maybe they're looking in the minefields, or maybe they're looking at the enemy. They're going out to scout the situation. So before we were created, before this world was created, Jesus was the scout of what was going on. Then also a forerunner is this, someone who had gone ahead to check out the situation. Or going to see what's up. Sometimes you might see that on a Western. If you like to watch Westerns, somebody might hear something and they'll send out somebody to go look and see what's going on. Jesus was the forerunner before anything was in existence. Jesus was that forerunner. He was here before the world began. We'll look at a couple of verses to prove that, and then we'll look at all of them real quickly, and then we'll close it up. But before the world began, John 17:5 says this, "And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self." All right, so he said, I'm the image of the invisible God. I want you to glorify me with your own self. Then he goes on to say, "With the glory which I had with thee." So in other words, when I was up there with you, me and you, we were both there. We had the glory. And I want you to give that to me. And then it says here, before the world was. I'll read the whole thing since I broke it up. "And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thy own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." So that's what I want. I want the same glory that I had up there. I want you to give it down here. And I want people to be able to see. Because of the forerunner. I was there at the beginning. I know what they need. Give that to me. 2 Timothy 1:9. Listen to this verse. "Who hath saved us?" That's what he did. Not only did he save us, it says here, "and called us." I've had a lot of people say, you know, "Well, I'm not called of God." Anybody that's saved is called of God. Okay, you may not be called to be a missionary. You may not be called to be a pastor. You may not be called to be a certain specific, but you have a calling. And that calling is to let your light shine, to be the salt of this earth, to get the gospel out. That's what we've been called. So who has saved us and called us with a holy calling? That's something holy. It's a responsibility that us Christians have, is to be the salt and to be the light. Not according to our works. So don't try to figure it out on your own. Don't do all that. Just like I asked God a while ago in verse 5 of John 17, "I need your glory." But according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus, and here it is, before the world began. So before the world began, this was God's plan. This was Jesus' plan to save us and to call us to get the gospel out. So He was the forerunner. I'm going to need you. I've already went out there and looked. People are going to die and go to hell if you don't do your part. I've went out and been the scout, and I've seen the situation. I know how it's going to end. So this is what I need you to do. That's what the forerunner was saying. Hey, I saved you. I called you. And even before the world again, I had this in mind for you. Titus 1:2. Listen to what it says. In hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. So we see that Jesus was our forerunner. And He had a plan. He had a promise. All of this was in effect before the world began. He was the forerunner. He knows the situation. Nothing snuck up on Him. He went out and scouted. He went out, saw the situation, and He put a plan together on how to accomplish it. And He said, look, you're going to have the enemy out there. You're going to have Satan that's going to try to keep you from doing that. And so I want to be your forerunner. He's already got it scouted out. So we're going to look at the A, B, C, D, E, F real quick. And we'll be finished. Obviously, just remind us, he was our advocate. You might remember that from last Sunday night. He is the Almighty. He's the Alpha and Omega. He was that Amen, that so be it. This is what God wanted. He was the Apostle. He didn't just call 12 to be apostles because He was already apostle. He said, you be like me. And then He was author and finisher of our faith. What He began in us, He'll finish. Then we saw B. He was the beginning and the end. He was the branch. We have to be connected to Him to be able to produce that fruit. He's the bread of life. He was the bridegroom. He was that bright and morning star. See, He was the captain of our salvation. He was the chief cornerstone. He was the chief shepherd. He's the counselor. He was Christ, and He was the creator of all things. And then tonight we saw that He's our deliverer. He will deliver you from hell. He will deliver you from those attacks of Satan if you'll let Him. He will deliver you from that temptation. He's our deliverer, and He's the door. He's the only way to heaven. Got to go through that door. Don't let God shut it. But go through that door. And then He's our day spring. One day He's just going to spring up. And there He is. The sun sets and the sun rises around here are beautiful. The one, I guess it was Monday evening. I was going to, we were driving back over here picking up Brother Hamlin Wednesday evening. It was amazing. That pink, burgundy, black, it was just unbelievable. But one day, that's what I think of when I see those sunsets and those sunrises. Is He in it? Do I see anything? Why? Because I don't want it to spring up on me. I want Him to catch me doing what I'm supposed to do. Then He was the elect. God elected Him to be the payment of sins for the world. He's the everlasting life. He's the everlasting Father. He's right there with God. He's faithful and true. He's the first and the last. He is the faithful witness. He's never going to miss an opportunity. He's the firstborn, and He's the forerunner. He's already scouted out earth existence, your existence, my existence, this church's existence. He's like, I've already been down there. And yeah, you're going to have attacks, and yeah, you're going to have the devil that's trying to mess with you. But hey, I've already got it figured out. You just follow me. And anybody that's ever done anything like that in war, you listen to those commanders. You listen to those people that have went out and done what they've trained to do, and find those minefields and found the enemy. And you do that. That's what Jesus said. Hey, I'm the forerunner. I've already been to the end of your life. I know what's out there. That doesn't make sense in my mind. Sorry. Jesus, He knows. He can see the future. He is the future. And so praise the Lord. That was the D's and the E's and the S of our Savior's name. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, thank You for this day. Thank You for the opportunity we have to serve You. And Lord, we thank You for, giving us a great service this morning. And Lord, we talked about what we think of You. And Lord, our mindset, our opinion of You. And Lord, we have a great mindset of You and a great opinion of You. But Lord, we saw tonight some things that You are according to the Word of God. And Lord, help us to take advantage of those. Lord, help us to be grateful for those. Help us to be excited about those. Lord, what's in that name? There's a whole lot that we can say about You. Now let's all stand. And Brother Derek's going to lead us an invitation. If you'd like to come pray, the altar's open. Thank the Lord for what He is. No, that's my prayer. Wherever He leads, I'll go. And I hope that's your prayer as well. Let's pray for each other. And obviously, the weather is a little rough out there, but I think everybody's able to get in and out and things like that. If you know of somebody that needs some help, please let me know. And we'll do what we can to help and things like that. So pray for each other. And thank the Lord for a good day. Brother Dan, you dismiss us in prayer.